me to John's first letter. And that passage that we read, John chapter 4. There's a statement that John makes twice in this passage. In chapter 4, that I have heard quite often, I've heard people say quite often. But as I think about that, it would almost seem to me that it's people who are not yet Christians who have most often referred to these three words. They're here in the Bible, but it would seem that it's more often non-Christians who refer to them than Christians. Which is quite a strange thing when I think about it. Maybe when you think about it. The words appear twice, first in verse 8 and then in verse 16. And three words, God is love. I think that perhaps begs two questions. First, why is it not more on the lips of Christians? But also, for the non-Christians who do refer to it, if it's so important to them, why are they not reading more of what John has to say? Well, that's them. What about us? Let us at least be sure to remember what John is saying, not just three words, but all that he is saying and where these words have a part in that. To remember that John was writing to the churches, Christian communities. To remember the context. It would appear that he is writing where there has been some division. Back in chapter 2, in verse 19, we learn of those who went out from us. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. There was a division. I can't say everything about the context all in one evening, but over a little bit of time, I think we will come to understand more of what John was facing. But he's talking into the setting of division that has taken place in the church and that may well continue or be repeated in the church. It was a division because of false teachers and the particular falsehood that they perpetrated. One aspect of it was that this Jesus, and he deals with that a number of times, this Jesus was not truly the Son of God. As I say, we'll come back to that, God willing, at other times. But that was a key part of it. But the reason for that was that there was a division between living and you might say, what they were regarding as the more spiritual aspect of the human race, the more spiritual, or doctrine being a more spiritual thing. There's behavior, the way you live, and there's spiritual teaching on the other side. And they were separating the two. They made a great deal about their spiritual teaching, but were not following it through into the way that they lived. And that's happened often. Just out of fascination, I found a recent biography of Voltaire. A French writer, pre-revolution, and he, amongst others of the famous philosophers, they have many ideas about how life should be, and then when you start to see some of the ways that they did live, there was little consistency between them, and that was happening in according to some of these, the direction that some of these teachers were taking. But John says they have left us, they were not of us. So there's that kind of division on that basis. Remember, you're teaching one thing, living something else. Remember that, because that's what happens. That's what's what he is concerned about when he says, twice in this passage, God is love. That's why he uses this. That's why he says it. And this problem does remain as a significant danger in the church. I want to consider then, and seek to open this up a little further, first of all to talk about man's tendency, and then God's quality. God is love. This is, we would say, an attribute or a quality of God. And then, as John does, what is the consequence of that? What's the outcome of that for us, for you and for me, for man? What is man's responsibility? So man's tendency, first of all, and we are, by John, in his first letter, we are urged to love one another. Don't try and flick around. I'm just going to go through them very quickly. Chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Chapter 3, verse 11, 14, 16 to 18, and 23. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Verse 11, 12, 16, 19, 20 to 21. And then again in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And if you count all those up, that's 20 verses. There are 105 verses in the letter. Just under 20%. One-fifth of the verses of the letter are telling us, love one another. It's a strong theme. We are urged to love one another. Now, usually, in normal human practice, I think, when a message or instruction is repeated on a mass scale, it's because, one, it's important. It's also because, secondly, it's not yet been learnt. You keep teaching it until it is clearly learnt and assimilated and applied in the one that you're teaching. But that also reminds us it's taught and it's repeated because other behavior is in place. There is something other than this going on, something that needs to be changed to this new thing. It's very elementary, I think, isn't it? Isn't that why we do these things? Isn't that why we keep on teaching a point? Because we're looking to change. And until it has changed and well settled, so that becomes the new way of doing things, you go on teaching. Isn't that why John does this? I didn't mention very beginning, the first few verses that we looked at a few weeks ago by way of introduction, that all of this was so that you can have fellowship with us, within the church, within amongst God's people, with the Father and with the Son. That adds to it another passage, several verses there. That's because you and I have the tendency, the inclination, not to love others. Not really. We have it in some measure. That's the way with God and his characteristics. We were made in his image, and there are traces of many of these good things. So there is something of that. There may be, to some extent, especially loving in our families. But Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. We can have some kind of love within our relationships. Many people do. And one of the great tragedies of many people's lives is that they are isolated from some kind of loving relationship. But it's all too easy for those other relationships to break down in some way. It may even be within families. Damaged family relationships. Certainly in friendships. They break down when either side feels that there's nothing left in it for them. That's what Jesus was talking about. If you love those who love you, it's because of that kind of response. When this relationship might be based on much more on personal likes and preferences. And unless they're maintained, you don't continue in that love. That's what was happening in the context. As long as in the church, as long as everyone agrees with me, then we'll get on fine. But if I'm teaching this and people start to disagree, then we start to create problems and division. And these were theological differences, and they would sooner part ways rather than sitting down, examining them under God's word, be led by God's word, and say, well, this is what God says. Men can be very slow to relinquish pet themes that they might have come up with, even if it is contrary to God's spirit. That's why John said at the beginning of chapter 4, before we read earlier, he said in verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And as what happened there was that there were those theological differences, not small things. They were challenges to Christ himself. And theological differences are not small things. But there are ways, it would appear, according to John, that these things can and should be resolved. Man's tendency is to be very limited in love and naturally to love those who love you. Love because there's something in it for you. And it's in contrast to that, because that is something that was coming into play in that setting that John was writing to, the problem that he was facing in the churches of that area. It's here that he then goes and he teaches repeatedly, we need to love one another. But as he goes into it and goes into it further, and chapter 4 is the big chapter about this, it is as though he's going further and further down, looking to say to people, you do this because of this, and this because of this, and this because of this. God is love. With that as the setting, John says, now look at God. You're talking about God. You're trying to say something about the way that God has been at work. Now look at God. And what do you see when you consider God? You say that you know God. You've set yourself up as a teacher. I know God. And repeatedly through this letter, he raises the question, you say that you know God, how do we know that we know God? That is one that I would like to look at more closely another time. But you say that you know God. You're implying by stressing your own theological interpretation. You're saying that you know the truth. You say you have the truth about God. And by implication, the other guy doesn't. Well, let's look at God then. Let's go and do that. Let's look properly. The other apostles, Paul and Peter, they do something very similar. On the subject of love, on the subject of fellowship one with the other, in a range of different places and ways. Much of what we have from Jesus on love is what we find in the gospel that John wrote. So it's very similar. He's saying the truth about God is that God is love. Now this is something that is fairly distinctive. There are many other things that we learn about God, but only a few of them that it says this is what God is. John is not saying that God does love, that this is what he does. God is saying this is what God is. He is love itself. As he said, God is light, as we looked at last week. What does this mean? Well, it's hard for us to open it up without talking about it in the sense of what God does. But even that, perhaps we can come close to understanding what it means that God is love. It means that everything God is, and therefore everything he does, is loving. I think it reminds us that there has always been love in God's heart. Because love is a relational thing, that means that there is relationship in God. Another supporting position regarding the Trinity, as we call it. That there is relationship within the Godhead, between the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, each of them relating to one another in a loving way. We come in due course to see what this love means, but I can just refer you back for a moment where we read that this is how we know love. It is through Jesus giving his life, laying down his life for us. If you apply that within the Godhead, it's that each of them, each of these persons within the Godhead, is giving themselves, as it were, for one another. Now that's something that is out of our scale, really, but it is some indication of that relationship that there is within God. And because man was made in God's image, it means that we are made as relational beings, you might say. We're meant to have relationship. It's built into us. God said in Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone, because we are made in his image. We're made in order to give, in order to give. And that's where we are upside down, that most of our natural way of doing things is to take. It's God's grace that's at work when we are giving at all. So it is, God always has had love in himself, but it means as well that whatever God does is done from and by love. And this is what many people say this, and they say, well, if God is love, why not this, why not that? Many people object to say, well, we can't see how God can be love when we look at certain things. But too often it's from the merely human view of love. We think we know what love is. But John had to say, this is how we know love, by looking at Jesus and what Jesus has done. He gave himself from glory to death under curse of sin. Love is often defined as something like, along the lines of, well, do no harm. They might not use those words, but that's the perception. Be loving towards one another. Don't harm the other person. It's a soft thing. But it's very limited, a limited perception as to what even no harm might be. Who can judge God when God knows all things? And there might be a small hurt for someone, perhaps, that prevents something much greater. There's many times in family or in other relationships that it's been said or it's been implied, our saying, be cruel to be kind. There's a need for something that might be firm, that might seem quite harsh at times, but it's in order to bring about something that is better still. And to allow people to just do as they please with no restraint, no warning, that's not really a loving practice. But we need to go back when we think about everything that God does, being out of love and by love. The first thing with God in his work of love, in his works, which are works of love, is that he maintains that love for himself, in himself, for himself, being love. And that's no bad thing. It's a good thing, because he is the holy, righteous one. There is nothing unrighteous about that love. That's as it should be. He cannot contradict himself. If you follow through the implications, no one really wants that either. And so he maintains that love in himself as the one who is love, but extends that then out of himself to men especially, and to his creation. Go to the dentist. Usually he cares for his patient, and therefore he digs out the decay before he then fills or caps or whatever it is. It's a small period of pain, controlled pain, to prevent something much greater and more damaging. It's a caring thing, to remove what is rotten, what is unhelpful, what is sick, what is wrong. God's truth, when God speaks, the Bible, God's word, is love. It is loving. Many people have spoken hard words in churches. We're looking at a church in that setting where John teaches. Over the years, many have spoken quite hard words and then said, God's word says, speak the truth in love. We're speaking the truth in love because we're looking for the best. But it's caused such damage because there's a harsh spirit. There's a pride of spirit. You are the one who is wrong. But when God speaks, it is nothing but truth, and it is loving. Yes, there is a great deal of rebuke, a great deal of warning, but it is loving, because it is true. Also, with regard, because God is love, it means that there is no love like his love. I said it already, John, it's in here in chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. There is no love to compare with that. Through his work in man's heart, there might be love, remarkably love, that approaches that. But that is the great love. Greater love has no man than this, John chapter 15, that he lay down his life for his friends. If we're talking about God as love, let us not judge his love by ours, but that our love conforms to his. And all too often it's been the wrong way round. It's quite remarkable. I've heard many people talking over the years about how to approach somebody else to tell them about Christ, about the gospel of Christ, or the love of God, and so on. And for me, it would certainly make sense to talk about God as Father, because it is a very loving portrayal that we have of God. For example, what we call the prodigal son. The great love of the Father for his son that was lost and dead, as he called him. But then, in our world today, in our generation, people say, well, there are so many broken families, and there are many people with a difficult relationship with their father. You can't use that imagery, you can't use that picture. But then the story goes on, and the person who has had that difficult relationship with their father, their earthly father, they do hear about this. They hear about God as Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, this is wonderful, because that shows me what a father is to be like, and what a father can be. There's a parallel between this and love, very closely related. That we are not to take the weak love that we have in this world and to say, well, does God match up to this? but to go as far as we possibly can to discover what it means that God is love, that he's the source of it, not just a greater example of what we are familiar with all its limitations. So that is a little of God's quality in such contrast to our tendency. But that's not where John leaves it. John also says, now, what about you? This is the problem that we've had. We have not been loving. God is love. So what happens next? It's great to think about God and his perfection. But let's not do what John, or what some failed to do in John's day, failing to apply it to themselves. What does it mean if I say I belong to God? Was his question, repeated question. What does it mean if I say that God lives in me by his Holy Spirit? He says that means, because God is love, it means you should be love as well, and loving one another. We have to make a response. Let's call it a responsibility. In chapter 5, in the first few verses we read, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, love one another. When we love God, how do you know you love God? When we keep his commandments. In verse 3, this is the love of God, love for God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Again, you go into normal conversation, and generally speaking, and somebody says, here's a commandment. People say, don't you tell me what to do. But because if you love God, and he says, this is what I want you to do, and this is the way I want you to live, because this is the way that I am, then his commandments are not burdensome. Responsibility sounds to many people like a burden to carry. But it's not. It's about responding to the Lord in response to the character of his life. It's not something just to be added. I've got still a fairly new phone, and there's the different applications you can get for it and so on, and quite a lot of them are connected with Google. When you first meet Google, it's as a search engine. And I certainly first met it through Microsoft Internet Explorer. Google was just something that you made use of within that. More and more as you go on, you see they're doing this and they're adding this and they're all that. But you can choose. You can stick to just the very basic framework, or you can choose to add on all sorts of other things, to do all sorts of other things. That's not what we have here. If you love God, it's a package. Everything comes with it and must be used accordingly. When you come under the love of God, meaning that you have life from him, it's a new life. I suppose it's a bit like turning from your Windows-based PC to something completely new, a Mac. Different way of doing things. Well, this is it's an utterly new life from a different source. And because God is love and he gives life, love is part of the DNA of that new lifeblood. That's really quite demanding in its own way, and John deals with that. I think he gives two things that he's looking for here. The first is that you do seriously consider your position before God. Are you his? And the question is, where is love in your life, and what love is that? The second part of it is that you also allow the Spirit to work this in you. John is really very, almost very extreme. He places the bar very high. At least initially it seems to be that way. But he's a very real man, and he knows the reality of human life and living as a Christian in a challenging world. And there are many indications here that he also knows the difficulty. That if you were to say, well, yeah, I fall short in regard to love. I fall short in so many different ways and so many different days. Does that mean that I'm not truly with God? Well, I think what he's saying here is, he's, as I said at the beginning, he keeps teaching it. It's something to be sought after, to be developed, and to do it with the enabling of God's Spirit. Your old ways will still have a very strong hold over you. But you need to come back again, and you need to say, even so, this is central. It must be central to my life and to the church, the life of the church. Not to be satisfied with falling short, but to care about it. To go on pleading with God that he will work this out by his Spirit, that he will develop this love in us. And it is as every part of the Christian life, but it is a work of God's grace. It is a work by which he takes us from very, very meager beginnings to something great and glorious at the end. But yet it is a call to us to give this priority. It's not a soft thing. It is a very firm thing. It has its boundaries. You love God. It means you go and you teach what God has to say, not the ideas of man. But within the church, we must have this love. For that to happen, every believer must have this love for one another. It's very simple arithmetic as well, if you like, because if you care little about yourself, but about everybody else, and everybody else does the same, there's far more caring for you than there would be if it was just yourself. A very simple way of thinking of it. And it's through others of God's people that God himself shows his love to you, and through you to others. As I close, now, after all this, ask yourself, what reason do I have to love so-and-so? In one sense, there is no reason at all, but that's the best reason. It's not about whether they match your likes and dislikes. It's not about having a reason. God didn't have a reason for choosing Israel except, I love you. But there is massive reason why we should love anyone. That is, John says, because God is love. And for the fact that, therefore, in verse 19 of chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. I think I would go with the reading that doesn't include the word him, because it's not just limited to him. It's not just that we love God back because he loves us. The whole drift and tenor of the passage is that we do love God because he first loved us. It is that way round, but we also love, we just love because he just loves. He loved us first. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts gives the picture of it comes in, it fills, and it overflows, reaching those around us. Now, John did say in chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's then. But if this is true for then, what about now? Isn't it something that we should be striving for, working towards, and pleading that God will be doing that work within us, that that will be our great desire? It leaves me wondering if one of the great reasons that we hear in the churches a great deal these days, that we need to avoid theology. Don't talk theology to me. Because it takes away that foundation. This is theology. God is light. That's what we heard last week. God is love, we hear this week. Key theological statements. And without them, where are you? What guide do you have? What reason do you have? Yes, love one another. The church will say we need to love one another, we need to love our fellow man, but we don't have a reason for it. Unless we firmly establish, as John did here, he has no claim on these people who left them, no claim on the people who are still there to sort things out and to make sure things are right with them, except that God is light and God is love. We must deal with that, we must hold on to it, and we must spread it abroad. There's an expression in the Narnia books. Let me turn it a little. This is deep theology. It is deep theology. Very deep. But it has to be to give those solid foundations to live after God's character. That's what godliness means. To love the unlovely. Me. He loved me. He loves you. For no reason except that he is love. But that means that if he's done that for me, what right do I have to say I will not love one another? And it also gives you the assurance, which is the next theme that I would hope to approach from John. The assurance that comes from abiding in love. John 4, verse 16. He who abides in love. Make love a big thing in your life. You abide in that love. That tells you that you abide in God and God in you. Great assurance. But it's rooted in God is love. In the right way, in the right sense. And dear friends, let's leave it this evening, seeking God to grant blessing as we look into his word.